I speaking to a lot of different people, and it seems that they're just like me, that a lot of the things that you would like to forget, you can almost remember every single detail of those things. We know sometimes that people who were deep in sin, every now and again, things will rise up and almost haunt them because they cannot forget those things. They would like to be able to, but they cannot forget them. Things that we would want to forget, we often remember so well. And on the other hand, we forget so much of what would be of great benefit to us if we could remember it. And while that is true in everyday life, in the spiritual realm, in serving the Lord, it is very important. In fact, it is so important that the Apostle Paul there in 2 Timothy and chapter 1 had quite a lot to say to young Timothy when he was writing to him about remembering. In chapter 1 he says there, he refers to the calling to remembrance in verse 5, the unfeigned. The word unfeigned there literally means it's not plastic. Plastic is something that is pliable. You can make it into almost anything you want. Not so with real faith that is solid and substantial. And that's what he's saying here. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, and which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded also in thee. He speaks there of remembering the faith. And it is important to remember that, brethren and sisters. He doesn't mention the grandmother and the mother for no reason. It is in order that he might see Timothy stirred up again. He's been into a time of discouragement in some degree, and it is good always to remember not only what the Lord has done for us, but what the Lord has done for our forefathers as well. He also speaks to him here in terms that speak of remembrance regarding his commission. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. So he's to remember the faith of his forefathers, or his grandmother and his mother and himself. But he's also to remember the commission that God has given to him. You'll see that it says, stir up the gift of God. You have a gift, Christian. I don't know what everybody's gift is, but I know there are people who are gifted. There are people who are gifted in greeting people at the door. There are people who are gifted in preaching. People who are gifted in getting down and speaking to small children. There are people who are gifted in so many ways. And Timothy, Paul says to Timothy here, stir up. The word meaning to kindle up the flame. To make the very best of the gift that God has given to you. Again, when he was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he speaks to him again about remembering. And in verse 8, this is in the context of everyday laboring for the Lord. We might say battling for the Lord, because that's what you're doing when you're trying to win souls to Christ. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. Literally, in the original language, it means keep on remembering. In other words, Timothy, think about it often. As you labor for the Lord and you seek to do what you can for him, it speaks there in verse 3 of enduring hardness and so on. And there's a command in verse 1, it's not a suggestion, to be strong. And in all of those things, Timothy, you will need to remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and to keep on remembering that. I read one time some startling statistics regarding a survey that had been conducted somewhere in America around seminaries. And now, I don't know what seminaries they were. I take it they were very liberal. But there had been a survey taken around these seminaries of Bible students and so on, and 54% rejected the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about the world out there and those who won't come to church, not interested in God or the Bible. Well, these are people that were studying in so-called Bible seminaries. 54 drew the line whenever it come to remembering that Jesus Christ was literally raised from the dead. And brethren and sisters, it is imperative that we do remember that He is a risen Saviour. When you're discouraged, and that is something which perhaps you've experienced already from the beginning of this calendar year, and you may experience it again, or when you're disillusioned, and those things are knocking at the door, this ought to be our ground of confidence, not our emotional feelings, not what we think we're capable in the flesh of doing, but our ground of confidence is to be for us, as it was for Timothy, remember, that's to be your battle cry, because that's really the term in which, it's the way in which it's in the verse here, it's a battle cry. Remember, to stir yourself, to strengthen yourself, to encourage yourself, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, Paul spoke much about this in Philippians chapter 3. He wrote there that I might know him. He did know him, of course, as Saviour, but that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to be quick here, in verse 3, it's in hard times you might know him. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The hardness there literally refers to suffering evil. Hard times. Remember that Jesus Christ is risen. 2 Timothy 2 and 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, the reference here is to the sporting arena. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The thought here is there's to be no cutting corners. That's a temptation in God's work. Remember one time was when I went to Kilgannon Junior High School in Portadown, you had to run, I don't know how many times it was, right around all the hockey pitch and the football pitch and all of that. I don't know how far it was. It seemed far, but there was an easier way. When you got to this side, you could cut across, up past the woodwork room and out through the front door and then go on round. And it basically could cut your journey. You're cutting corners. Of course, we got caught. We'll leave it at that. We'll tell you nothing more. But so easy to cut corners in God's work. Lots of people cutting corners today. I know there are times when you just bring a short word at the end of a meeting. But there's so many people who want to do all kinds of things and bring a short word all of the time. And there's no time for the exposition of the word. There's no time for the preaching of Christ. There's God's word, that which is so important, is being set aside more and more and more. A temptation to cut corners. Remember that Jesus Christ is risen. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6 says there, the husbandman, this time he's referring to the farmer. He refers to the soldier in verse 3, to the sporting arena in verse 5, to the farmer in verse 6. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. The farmer has to be diligent. You all know that if you know any farmers. They also have to be patient. And the temptation in God's work can be to allow apathy to creep in when you're not seeing the fruit that you would like to see. And when you're crushed with the sense of your own weakness and even failure, we ought to endeavour, as we believe the Apostle Paul did, to appropriate the power of the resurrection that is spoken of to ourselves. Ephesians 1, I'll just read two verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And the thought here is of appropriating that power to ourselves. And I want to say something to you, unsaved person, this morning. God the Father's divine seal of approval upon Christ's atoning sacrifice is found there in the book of Romans. Chapter 4, I'll read it for you. And the verse 25, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offences. The word for literally means on account of our offences, on account of our sins. He was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Justification meaning that we might be declared righteous in the sight of God. So when there's deadness all around us, and despair creeping into our hearts, what are we to do whenever we find ourselves in a situation like Timothy was in and we are discouraged? We are to remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that he is alive forevermore. Sometimes in theological terms, we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ's two states. His state of humiliation. I read what it says here in a shorter catechism, which your young people learn in Sunday school. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. That's a state of humiliation. Then his other state of exaltation. Question 28. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. And brethren and sisters, we need to always remember that the departure of Jesus Christ did never mean his absence. Read John 14 and verse 18 yourself. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, means everything to the church. And when we consider these things today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has achieved through that, this brings us to the verses that form our text. And these verses, verses 9, 10 and 11 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts, they speak of the ascension. And the ascension has been rightly referred to as the necessary complement of the resurrection. And Christ was raised from the dead. He was raised just on earth for a time, but he was raised to go to glory. And therefore my title this morning is The Complement of the resurrection. We're referring, of course, to the ascension. I want you to notice three things, and we trust that you will be helped. I want you to notice, first of all, the comfort of his position. Now, as you read through your Bible, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only ascended, but he is ascended to God the Father's right hand. You will read that quite a number of times in the Bible, and in the scriptures, the right hand, and to be at the right hand, is referring to a place of honour, a place of authority, a place of ability and power, a place of government, a place even of glory. Over there, I read for you in Psalm 98, in verse 1, it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things, his right hand, and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." Again, in the same book, the book of Psalms 118, it says there in Psalm 118 and verse 15, it says, Psalm 118 verse 15, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." All of this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's kingly authority. And brethren and sisters, why I have given the title to this point, The Comfort of His Position, the reason is this, that there is comfort in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in the affairs of man. Now I know you could get your pen and your pencil and you could make me out a wee list and hand it to me and say, well, there are a lot of reasons why it would seem to be evident that God is not sovereign, Christ is not sovereign in all the affairs of men. Well, the apostles, for comfort for themselves and for comfort for others, took comfort from his position. And his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One who has ascended to the right hand, to the place of government, to the place of glory, to the place of authority, to the place of great power. Over there in Ephesians, I'll read it for you, it's in chapter 1. It says says there in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 1, we'll just break in at verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now you can think of some of the might that there is today and some of the wickedness that is going on. Well, here's what it says. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's clear enough for us. Shows us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the church, is indeed sovereign in the affairs of men. There's another reference there from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says there, concerning him, it says, who has gone, in verse 22, who has gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, being made subject unto him. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, you have three offices. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Indeed here, and again the shorter catechism in question 25, it says, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and making continual intercession for us. Brethren and sisters, that ought to bring comfort to our hearts, to know that he, as our great high priest, in his position just at this time, is making continual intercession for us. And we could go on this morning and say we can take comfort in the fact that he restrains us. How often that careless word could have ruined everything. Something that we may have felt we were justified in saying could have caused trouble. How often we were restrained in not only our words, but in our ways. We wanted to go in a certain direction and we were almost convinced ourselves about that, and the Lord showed us through his word that it wasn't the way to go, and we still wanted to go, but the Lord restrained us. You can thank him for that today. Thinking through the New Testament, how the apostles were restrained at times. Yes, they were given commissions, but they were restrained and constrained to go in other directions. We can take comfort from the fact that he restrains us, restrains our words, our ways, and restrains wickedness. If it wasn't for the hand of the Lord, things would be far worse. People have said to me, even in recent times, that there's an awful lot in the United Kingdom, not the way you would want it to be, but yet we've an awful lot to be thankful for. And that is true, civil and religious liberty, freedom of speech generally, and many, many things that we have a lot to be thankful for here. Comfort that God restrains men. Comfort that God rules. If I were to think that governments ruled and there was nothing more than that, I'd be in complete despair. But God rules. Christ rules. Not only does he restrain and rule, but he routs out our enemies. Time comes sometimes in the Church of Christ when there just doesn't seem to be any breaking into an area or any getting, any going forward. And those who are laboring would almost tend to be at the point of giving up. But they can take great comfort in his position. The hymn writer put it like this, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. Right now he is in heaven as the King of his people. And I wonder as I look down today, can you take comfort from that? Maybe you need comfort from it, Christian. Maybe you've become disillusioned. That's the bottom line. Or you've become greatly discouraged. Or something has come in and it has caused you almost to despair. It's speaking to a person last night, I'm not going to say who it was, I know them extremely well, and they would have professed salvation, and they were gathering for a night's booze up. That's just what it was. What happened? Did they become discouraged? Did they become disillusioned with other Christians? And did they fail to take comfort from the position of the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who cares and understands. The one who's praying for us. The one who died and rose again for us and has gone to heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand. I trust that you'll be able to take comfort from his position this morning. And I wonder if you're not converted, how do you view the whole thing? You can't really take comfort as we can because you don't know him. But the comfort that we know, you can know if you do come to know him. Not only when we look at these verses and think of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the complement of the resurrection, do we take comfort from his position, but we are also reminded of the continuation of his work. Christ's ascension brought at for that time to a conclusion his physical earthly ministry. Now his saving ministry, it continues and it will continue until all the elect of God have been gathered in. I don't know if you've read through the Westminster Confession. We used to have a lot of them sitting out there on the table. We'll have to get some more for you, but some of it's very helpful. It says there, regarding this very thing that we've mentioned, it says, to all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them, and revealing unto them in and by the word the mysteries of salvation, effectively persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey. You tie that in with question 29. In the shorter catechism, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it, that is, of the redemptive work. The effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. So not only do we take comfort from Christ's position today, we take great comfort in the continuation of his work. Because the work is still going on. The Holy Spirit of God is still convicting and convincing men and women of their sin. Over there in the book of Acts, this is what it says concerning him. Book of Acts chapter 2, just look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye do now see and hear. Please do read the context there yourself, and you will see that, and I trust you'll understand, that the Holy Spirit is not just an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. A person who is in our meetings. A person who will convict you of your sin if you're not saved. A person who will deal with you and perhaps he's even dealing with you now. And I trust that will be your experience if you do not know the Lord. Remembering this as well, that not only do we have the work continuing through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men, we have a praying Savior. We really need, brethren and sisters, to lay hold of that. Romans chapter 8. Again, we're moving fairly quickly because of time. Romans 8 and 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he goes on right away to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, remembering Christ here, the risen Savior, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation,
or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. But it says there in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. The word more there means to gain a surpassing victory, a really good victory. In all these things, in the nakedness, in the peril, in the persecution, in the distress, in the tribulation, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, the one who's praying for us now. Sometimes when the devil comes along and tells you you're wasting your time in whatever you're doing for the Lord, we want to remember this, and you can tell this to the devil, that Jesus is praying for me. If you look there in the book of Hebrews, your Bible in chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place. Holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's for me and you, brother and sisters. To appear in the presence of God for us. Louis Berkhof, who is a Protestant theologian, had this to say. He said concerning Christ, He is ever making intercession for those that are His, pleading for their acceptance on the basis of His completed sacrifice, and for their safekeeping in the world, and making their prayers and services acceptable to God. So even in your time of feeling a failure, even in your time of feeling, well, I might throw in the towel just now, remember what Berkhof said, and he put it so well. I'll say it again. And making their prayers and services acceptable to God. Who's doing that? The Lord Jesus Christ is doing that. Again, as I look down upon the congregation this morning, I wonder, can we truly say, as we think of the work of God that we're involved in, that we're really bearing that in mind? Or are we looking at the negative things? How people can be so quick to reject the gospel and to pay scant heed to anything we might have to say. Good to remember that Christ is praying for us and the Holy Spirit is still working in the world. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I mentioned earlier the elect of God. Christ's praying for them now. You may say, well, Mr. Salt, am I God's elect? All I will say to you is this. If you come, you will be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But remember this, friend, you need to come. And I was thinking about this morning in the pulpit, or in the study, something I heard just very recently, and it's a startling statistic for you. Yesterday, across the world, approximately 58,000 people died. 58,000, 7 billion or so in the world. 58,000 into eternity. I don't know how many of them were saved. But I know this. Another 58,000 today. And another 58,000 on average tomorrow. Christ is praying for His people. I wonder, is God the Holy Spirit telling you, I'm a sinner and I need to flee to Jesus Christ? I have a final thought here regarding this complement of the resurrection. Not only the comfort of His position and the continuation of His work for His people, but the certainty of His visible return. If you look there in Acts 1, you can read verses 10 and 11 again yourself. And I do not know how men can get around this thing. I mentioned to you a survey that was done in 1961 when 54% of those Bible students who were asked denied the literal resurrection. Well, in that very same survey, they were asked various questions. One of them was regarding the literal visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an amazing 98% rejected it. Said it was just the way people interpreted things. That it wouldn't really happen. And here we have it in the Bible. You will see Him go in like manner. Shall so come in like manner
as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's clear enough for me. And while we must live, and we all have responsibilities and things to do, as we serve the Lord and we do get encouragements along the way, we must always remember that we're serving the Lord with that day in view. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. When we gather around the Lord's table, it is till he come. And I trust that as you seek to continue on serving the Lord, that you will remember that. Someone rightly said, if this life was all there was, what a hopeless situation it would be. But one day, this is only one of the passages, there are many passages that show us the return of Christ. One day Christ is returning for his church. Just want to read a verse over there in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 says there in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. What a great verse it is. Every eye shall see him. Labour on, Christian person. Labour on looking to the Lord. The one who has, yes, he's rose from the dead, but he's ascended on high. His position is one of our high priest. He's praying for us. And through the Holy Spirit, he still is dealing with men. And he's coming again for his church. Unsaved person. There are four R's I want you to think of. The first one is realization. Remember you're a sinner. Realize that. Realize that you will give an account to him. You may hide most things from most people for most of your life, but the day will come when you will give account to him. Not only realization, but the next word is repent. Nothing short of that will do. Repentance is a Bible word, turning from sin to Christ. You need to do that. You need to do it now. The third word then is readiness. You will be ready. Because if you repent, Christ will save you. And you will be ready for his return. The fourth word is reward. All of God's people will be rewarded. And we want to labour with that in view. And I trust today that the Lord will help us at this Easter time to remember this compliment of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand. May the Lord bless these few thoughts.